Will you turn with me this evening to the portion of scripture we read, James chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm going to read from the beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire work, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This man, James, who stands at the top of this epistle, is the brother of the Lord, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15 and verse 13 tells us that. And here he is writing an open letter to the churches of his day round about Jerusalem. We see that and we conclude that from the description, James to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The 12 tribes was the comprehensive way of describing the believers in the Old Testament, and James was a thorough Old Testament scholar. It was the mold of his thinking, living his mind. And it comes out here in the way he describes the church as the 12 tribes. And why was the letter written? The letter was written because, being the leader of the church in Jerusalem at the center, he was able to see the whole church. And he was able to see the problems that were arising in the church. Being the moderator, if we can put it into modern terminology, being the moderator, he had a vantage point unique to himself. And by being the moderator, in Acts chapter 21 and 18, we are told that when Paul went up to Jerusalem, they met with James and the elders. He was there talking and meeting and speaking with other leaders. And so therefore, from this vantage point of being the leader, he could assess common dangers. And he seeks to put them right by writing this letter that bears his name. And the problem that he wanted to address and that he saw was the lack of application of what God had said and given and shared with his people, the lack of application of knowledge into living. And that, in one word, is wisdom. And therefore James emphasizes quite often through this letter the need for wisdom, the place of wisdom, the function of wisdom. Because that was one of his main complaints, one of the main problems that he was addressing, one of the things he wanted to promote in the New Testament church. We ourselves today, we have been gathering information much more so than the days of James. We have books and books and books. We have computers that speak to each other, that have in their own memory banks thousands of millions of millions of facts and data about our society, our world, our history. We've explored our world more than any other. We know things greatly about our world than any other generation. But the question we have to ask is, with all of the information that we have, are our lives better? Are our lives richer than those who lived in the past? And that highlights for us the place of wisdom. Because wisdom is the application of what we know for the benefit of ourselves and for others, for their common good. We have piles of knowledge But still people live silly lives. People, on the other hand, can have a little wisdom. But because of that little wisdom, they can have a rich peace and contentment. All you've got to do is, any day of the week, almost certainly in the high spots of public figures, pick up a paper and you'll see clever people who know a lot, much more than you and I know. Clever people doing silly things. Bill Clinton. Peter Mandelson. Great man for manipulating the press. But he lied. He lied about a detail in his personal life, and because of it, he was out. Jonathan Aitken had the temerity to go into the witness box, take an oath, and lie under oath. Clever people doing silly things because they didn't apply the knowledge, what they knew, into their living. This morning we were thinking of Peter preparing the church, similar to the churches that James was writing to. Peter preparing the church for persecution. And he was doing it by constantly holding up before the church the great things of what God had done for them. The inheritance that was reserved. He kept telling them the way in which God's eyes and ears were constantly upon them for their cry and their prayers and their safety and protection. Peter was telling them constantly of the way in which the Lord had prepared an inheritance for them. And in all of that, he was seeking to prepare them for persecution, that as they go into these hard times, and the burden of the morning study was that they should be able to give a reason for the hope that was in them, that they should take the opportunity when their backs are against the wall and when the going gets hard and the going gets tough, they should take that opportunity to speak and to tell others why they are Christians and why they are not being moved by the troubles that are coming to visit them. Why they're not wavering or throwing in the white towel. One aspect of persecution from this morning. Tonight I want to look at the troubles and the troubles and the trials that are mentioned here, but this time to look at them and benefit from them from our own personal perspective. The effect that they have upon ourselves. And so James says at the very beginning in verse 2, my brethren, he quickly, very quickly gets into his subject and into his theme. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when troubles come your way, and come they will. How are you going to behave? What's your reaction and response to them? And James says a most perhaps surprising thing. He says, when the going gets tough, yes. When your back's against the wall, yes. How are you going to behave and how are you going to react? Count it a joy to be in that situation. Again, James was just like his master. Our Lord, when he went telling the gospel, he gave no delusions. He gave no false pictures. He told people to count the cost. And the same with James here in speaking and dealing with Christians. He left them with no doubt what the Christian life meant and entailed. If you stand up for the Lord, then this is what it means for you. He didn't go around subscribing to the position, well, there you are, you're a believer now. And you're going to be cocooned and you're going to be protected and you're going to be wrapped in cotton wool and the Lord is going to take you to heaven in that kind of situation. No. That's not the position and the attitude of James. James says right at the beginning, when you fall into diverse temptations, not if, but when. come they will into the life of every Christian. It's a feature and it's a commodity that is found in every Christian's life sooner or later. There is no green channel. There is no shortcut. There is no opt-out of the troubles and the problems of life. We still live in a world that is not yet perfect. That perfection is the end to which we're traveling and the aim we're going towards. That's the path we're going along. But we haven't yet reached it. And until we do so, we will constantly be in troubles and battles, trials and difficulties. Trouble is part and parcel of living the Christian life here and now. And therefore James in a way surprises us. He grabs our attention most certainly. And he tells us surprisingly, in your difficulties, count it a joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, he's speaking here about the whole gambit and the whole range of trials and difficulties. He's not focusing upon, well, there's only going to be these ones, or this one, or that one. He is saying, they all. Wherever you go, and whatever you've got to face, according to each one of our circumstances, all of us with different ages, different circumstances and places, all of us with different character mold, all of us with different knowledge in our minds, in our memories, all of us with different responsibilities. There's a whole variety with every one of us. And there's a whole variety of troubles and trials that come our way. The word that we've used, the word that is used and we've seen before, is the word multicolored. It is the full spectrum, all shades in between. The same word is used from what we were reading or looking at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4 and 10, the manifold grace of God, the multicolored, the full spread of grace, the full spread of trials and temptations that come your way. And they will come surprisingly and intensely and unexpectedly upon you. The traveler, the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan going down of the city and going through the countryside, he was given no warning of the way in which he was going to be set upon. It was a surprise ambush for him, and it is the same when trials come on our way. They will give no warning, but they will ambush us around the corner of life. Equally, they will come with an intensity upon us that almost flattens us and squashes the life out of us. Paul, when he was in the boat going towards Malta, he was in a storm for over 14 days. And it was so intense that they were lightening the boat and throwing everything overboard. There was an intense storm and battle for these days they were at sea. And it'll be no less for us when we're on dry land and in the same kind, in troubles and trials of the same intensity. Don't go looking for them. They will come our way when we least expect them. Perhaps waiting round the corner of life this week. Maybe it's an old enemy that we've had battles with in the past. Maybe it's an old conflict that's fanned up by the enemy. Maybe it's something new that's come into our life that the devil is raring to go and to try to exploit against us. The trials that come our way. But whatever they might be, James is here telling us what we need and what our attitude must be. We need to be ready to react when they come. You see, There is the possible reaction of just simply grinning and bearing it. Accepting that these trials are just part of life. We can't do anything about it. We just got to get on with it. That is a very negative attitude. James is saying, don't let the car of your life go along in neutral. Don't let the car of life just simply drift along like that. Select a specific gear. And the gear he's suggesting we suggest is called joy. Consider it. Count it, he says, all joy. He is saying something positive to us. And when he says count it all joy or consider it all joy, he is telling us something to do with our mind and our decisions and our will. He is saying this must be the deliberate thought of your life. Don't let your life be blown away. Don't be intimidated by what comes upon you. Stop and think. Don't drift the wrong way. Select joy. Why? Well, let's just think very briefly of three or four quick answers to that question. Why should we select joy? We select joy because God is still sovereign, even in the midst of all of our trials and troubles. We may not be able to see. We may not be able to understand why they come and what their purpose might be every time. But we lift our eyes above them and we see that God is still on his throne and the scepter is still in his hand. Another reason for the joy, because these very things that come along us, come along to us in the path of life, what is the effect of them upon us? But they draw us closer to our Lord. Or again, we think of the joy that comes because these very trials and troubles, they help to purify, to distill, to filter our lives. God uses these joys to reshape us. The effect of sin upon us has been dreadful, marring, spoiling, distorting. And these trials that come and the tests that come are God's means of remolding, shaping, rebuilding our lives. Joy. Joy because God has not given up on us. God is still working in us, even in these ways, to make us and to mold us towards that perfect day. But if we look perhaps more carefully at what is given to us here itself, what is it that James tells us the purpose of these trials to be? The first thing we'd say here is, these events that come upon the Christians then, and the events that come upon us today, surprising, intense, hard-hitting. We must never think that they are just simply the blind events of daily living. They are not just part of the lottery of life. There is a purpose behind them. And we can see the way in which James works that out. Don't count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and patience perfect work, and you may be perfect and entire, working nothing. There's a build-up of purpose in the words that Paul gives, in that the words that James gives us here. God is seeking to produce stable disciples. The trying of your faith works patience. The metal that you're made of needs to be tested. And when it's tested, it breeds confidence, stability. The impurities are burnt out through the trials that the Lord brings upon us. That can only be a source of joy. To be drawn closer to the Lord, the one whom we count as precious, a source of joy. We do not collapse under this testing, but it breeds confidence in us. It breeds confidence in our Lord and in our God. Stable disciples that are not moved and shifted with every breath of wind and change of circumstance. And we need to say that today, because we are living in what people today say is a postmodern society. Big word. What does it mean? Let me illustrate it like this. One commentator talks about Legoland. You know these blocks kids have for Lego. And they build up something great, great building today. Overnight it's knocked down and they start tomorrow and they build something totally different. That's the way people are today. People will adopt a position. People will take a view and a stance on perhaps morals or ethics. And when you come back to them tomorrow, it's like the Lego set. It's been pulled down and they've adopted a different position. You can't nail them down. One of our old ministers says, it's like trying to nail smoke to the wall. People who don't have any markers, don't have any reference points. God is looking for stable, dependable people. And He produces that through the trials that come to us. Because we grow through these trials. The first time we're in difficulty, we can be apprehensive. We're worried. We are perhaps even unsure of ourselves. But we come through the trial and we survive. And our faith is strengthened. We can say, yes, God indeed is faithful. And therefore the next time that we're in a trial and the next time we're in difficulty, perhaps it's a bit more severe. But we can draw on that past experience. And so our faith and our trust grows. And our relationship with the Lord deepens. Rutherford says somewhere, praise God for hammer, file, and furnace. Praise God for hammer, file, and furnace. Because these are often the means used, the trials that make us to grow as stable disciples. But not only do we grow as stable disciples, but the Lord also is looking for finished products. We are to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We are to be mature and entire. Different places in Scripture that we can go to. Colossians 1:28, the intent that Paul had in preaching the gospel was to present everybody perfect in Christ Jesus. Jude 24, the same, the intention of the Lord that He presents His people perfect to the bridegroom. And what we've got here is somebody's got a set of plans. And they go to the set of plans where the building is perfectly set out in all its scale and proportion. And there's work to be done here, and there's work to be done there, and this is ongoing, and here is a big problem. But all of them are work areas in this plan. And God is at work in different areas, always with a view to the finished product, conforming the life of you and me to the character and the likeness of His Son. And these trials that come our way are God's means of weaning us away from seconds and substitutes, and focusing our thoughts, our reliance upon the Lord Himself. These trials are God's messengers to us, knocking off the edges and the corners, that we would be entire, that we would be wanting nothing. The word entire here is different from that maturity of the previous word, perfect. Perfect and entire. Here, James is saying, entire. It means there's nothing instant. We've got instant coffee, we've got instant this, we've got instant that. We're so used to things just like that in our society. Sometimes we take badly having to wait for something to set, to dry, to grow, to develop. We always want something now. And what James is saying here is that this perfection, this finished product, this likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes a lifetime. We've got to let patience have her perfect work. Let these trials that provoke patience and dependence upon the Lord, let them have their effect within us. We can be so easily tempted into wanting to opt out or walk away. Whenever we see troubles and dangers approaching, well, that's not for me, and we try to body swerve our way out of it. No. James says, no. But to stay there when the trials come produces stickability, endurance, steadfastness. What would be happening? What would happen, for example, if somebody is going to the gym and they say, right, I'm going to take some exercise, and they go in and they say, oh, not for me, and I'm just going to do a minute of it and that's it, and that's me. Well, we're not going to get much muscle development over 1 minute. You've got to stick at it, and you've got to hang in there. And that's what the Lord requires of us, to go the full course, the full length. It takes a lifetime. But His eye is always upon the finished product, the likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one good thing that we can say surely here is this, that as we become more and more like the Lord, as we become more and more like Him, then we find that the Lord's presence with His people, the Lord coming to visit His people, is also deeper and greater. Where He sees the likeness of His Son, there are so often signs and tokens given of His affection, fellowship, presence. The finished product. We need to keep going then, that we be balanced, that we be mature, that we be full-orbed in ourselves, that we be functioning perfectly in society, and that we be following the Lord. Remember the testimony that was spoken about Caleb. He did what? He followed the Lord fully. That's what we need to be, and that's what we need to do. And sometimes the means that the Lord uses to promote it is the trials that come our way. And when we go through these trials and they have their effect upon us, and we come through them from time to time, closer to the Lord, we can only thank Him for what He's done for us. The purpose behind that wisdom Behind these trials, yes, we've got it here. We've taken a long time to look at them. Let me just, quite literally in 2 minutes, indicate other reasons for joy. Go down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, listen, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. God has promised a crown to those who love him. But we often only receive that crown by passing through these trials and troubles. Or again, we've got to be aware of the difference between tempting and testing. Here, James is talking about trials, temptations rather that come. And there's a difference between testing and tempting. James here says, God will not tempt any man, because God is a holy God and God is trustworthy. Evil desires are the source of temptations that come into our lives. But on the other hand, oh yes, God will test us. What did he do to Abraham? He tested Abraham's dependence by saying to him, offer Isaac your son, Genesis 22. When he brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan through the books of Joshua and Judges, the Lord God didn't do a clean sweep of all the nations out of these lands. He left some of them in place, Judges 2 and 22. He left them some in place. Why? To test these people, his people who were coming in to occupy the land, whether they would follow the Lord or not. Hezekiah, at a point in his life, had great blessing and success. And the Lord deliberately tested Hezekiah by bringing kings, visitors from other nations. And Hezekiah was there showing off, well, look, this is my house and all of these are my treasures. And I say I had to upbraid him and challenge him. 2 Chronicles 32:31. God uses different means to test where we are. He uses different means to promote a dependence upon him. Joy through all of these trials that the Lord is taking an interest in us. And he shows that interest to promote Christian character, develop it, mature it, and bring it into full blossom, finished product, for that day when we shall be with himself. Joy in trials. Well, how are we going to cope and how are we going to produce it? James here tells us, a few minutes are left, our time is well past. He simply says, how are we going to live and how are we going to use these trials well? James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If we lack wisdom, we must ask of God. It's not just simply possessing knowledge. That, we said at the top of the sermon, is not enough. But we've got to put what we know into practice. The illustration that we've used simply, and I've spoken of in the past, you can pick up a book about plumbing. You can pick up a book about computing. You can pick up a book about nursing. And you've got all the theory in here. You've got all the knowledge and information. But what a different thing it is altogether to be given a piece of wood and a saw and says, go on, make something. That's when it gets difficult. We know how we ought to cut the piece of wood, but can we do it? That's wisdom. Putting into practice the information that we have. To put into practice the information, the knowledge that the Christian has when we are being tried and tested. That the trials and the testings do not get on top of us. We are confronted with the maze of life. We are confronted with a whole variety of trials. We know that people are watching us. How are we going to live in a way that retains our credibility as Christians and also enables us to witness to others? Simply by asking wisdom of God. And we are told three things here that so amaze us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. God gives generously. And any request that's made to him is met with a ready response. Contrast. We fill an application form. And we're often faced with a brick wall. We put the form across the counter and the person says, oh, you haven't filled this in, and there's that bit, and there you go, and it's put back to us. We've got to argue, we've got to plead, we've got to cajole, we've got to persist, because we sometimes are met with reluctant officials. God's not like that. God is generous. God gives liberally. God does not find fault. He upbraids not. You think of the official and he looks at the form and he says, hey, wait a minute. Chapter 1, paragraph 5, section 3, clause 7. You don't meet it. Back it goes. God doesn't catch us out. He gives wisdom to those who ask it. But there is one stipulation given here in verse 6. Let him ask in faith. There is ample provision of wisdom adequate for every problem of living. God's side is perfect. But what about our side? Are we prepared to ask and are we prepared to receive what God gives? Are we single-minded in that sense? Not with divided loyalties. It's not an either or, well, I'll ask God and I'll take a little bit of the wisdom of men on the side. It's not both ways. Remember the challenge that Elijah gave on Mount Carmel. How long are you going to limp on both sides of the fence? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to try to cover both bases? How long are you going to hedge your bets? How long are you going to be double-minded? It's not enough to believe a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We've got to be prepared to stake everything. Everything for time and eternity upon God. We cannot hedge our bets. God doesn't act in that way with us. We try that, we'll never get wisdom. We've got to honor Him wholly, totally, and entirely by relying upon Him. Nothing wavering. Are we then committed to Him? Are we committed to the Lord? And if we are, we can go and ask day after day for wisdom for every problem that arises. We can go and ask Him and we know He will hear and will answer. But the challenge comes back time and again. Are we committed? Or are we holding back from our God? Oh, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to order our daily living. We need wisdom to carry us through the problems of life today. We need wisdom to apply the Christian message and the Christian information and data that we have. And sometimes we lack that wisdom. We ask God, very well, God asks us, are we committed to Him? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, again as we draw near to Thee, we come confessing our need of Thee. Pray, O God, that we might, underneath the teaching of Thy Word, approach before Thee as honouring Thee, giving Thee all the honour and glory of our trust and reliance, and asking that when we face troubles and problems that are beyond our resources and our ability, we then might know Thy wisdom perfected in our chaos. O Lord, our God, visit us. Constantly try us and test us where it is necessary. And out of these things might we be like, more like, our Lord and Saviour. Undertake for us and help us, our God, then. And forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.